To the service this morning. It's great to be together to worship our Lord, so let's continue in song.
Taught my heart to fear and grace.
Be seated.
Good morning. Welcome to our worship service. It's good to see you all here. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 9. If you're following along with the church's reading plan, you read that earlier last week. So this is Moses addressing the children of Israel before they go into the promised land. Starting verse 1, "Hear Israel, you are now about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess nations greater and stronger than you, with large cities that have walls up to the sky. The people are strong and tall, Anakites. You know about them and have heard it said, who can stand up against the Anakites? But be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. He will destroy them, he will subdue them before you, and you will drive them out and annihilate them quickly as the Lord has promised you. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, 'The Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness.' No, it is not on account of their wickedness. No, it is on the account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people." And then he proceeds to remind them of their stubbornness, all the way down to chapter 10, verse 12. And then he presents the response that they should have because of that, and this should be our response as well when we recognize who we are before a holy God. Verse 12, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him, hold fast to him, and take your oaths in his name. He is the one you praise. He is your God, who performed for you these great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your ancestors who went into Egypt were 70 in all, and now the Lord your God has made them numerous as the stars in the sky." We serve an amazing God, and he's amazing because he's amazing, not because of anything that we have done. The ushers can come forward. Our offering this morning is for pastoral support. We are grateful for our pastors who lead us so well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this church of Dayton Mennonite. We thank you for the way that you have blessed it. We thank you for the leaders, especially Sean and Micah and Mike, and all the labor that they put into shepherding us. God, we thank you for them. And we ask that as we give our offerings, that you would bless them, you would protect them, you would be blessed in it, and that the givers would be blessed as well. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Your Zion's praises, turn to number 39. Again, number 39 in your Zion's praises.
Could we bring our sermon this morning?
Yeah.
Lord, thank you for Mike. God, we pray for you to work through him, to speak clearly to us. We pray that you would open our hearts to receive what you have for us. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Good morning. Facing giants. You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20 if you'd like to follow along with me. Let's go ahead and read it. Matthew 20, starting in verse 17, going through verse 28. And then we'll proceed with some thoughts here. Matthew 20, 17. While going up to Jerusalem, Jesus took the 12 disciples aside privately and said to them on the way, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised." Then the mother of Zebedee's sons approached him with her sons. She knelt down to ask him for something. "What do you want?" he asked her. "Promise," she said to him, "that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and the other on your left, in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" "We are able," they said to him. He told them, "You will indeed drink my cup, but to sit at my right and my left is not mine to give. Instead, it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." When the disciples heard this, they became indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them over and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Amen. Thank you for the word of God, Lord. If you remember what we've talked about lately, this theme of the first being last and the last being first is something Jesus is, I think, he's been saying it because he's preparing the hearts of his disciples for what's coming. But here he links it straight to crucifixion. So at the end of chapter 19, Jesus is talking, the rich young ruler, remember that story we went over? He went away sad because Jesus said, if you want to follow me, if you want to be perfect, sell everything you have and come follow me. He was picking up the idol. The end of chapter 19 then, talking about possessions in the kingdom, and Peter's like, we've left everything. What do we get now? We've left everything to follow you. He says, many who are first, and the first will be last. That's kind of the summing up of what he's trying to communicate. This isn't about position and power. The kingdom of heaven is not a merit-based thing. The more you do, the more you receive. If you want to be justified before God, behave, behave, behave. No, we see then in the next, the parable of the vineyard workers, Jesus is trying to communicate the mercy of the Father. Not based on what you do for him, but like Gerald just said, based on who he is. We serve an awesome God because he's awesome. The mercy of God poured out upon workers who worked probably at different skill levels, probably different lengths of time that they, well, that's what the parable's all about. But also, how hard were they working? None of those details seem to matter. Those who respond to the call and go out into the field to work are saved, are justified, receive from the Father salvation. Now, we didn't talk about this last time, but works do matter. There's coming a day when we will stand in judgment and everything we do will be seen and understood. Works matter. But Jesus is saying, as far as being justified before me, coming to me for salvation, wanting to be a part of my kingdom, all who come are welcome. All who come are welcome. And there was the challenge to respond to that call. He says again at the end of the parable of the workers, so the last will be first and the first last. He repeats it again. So the end of chapter 19, in chapter 16, verse 16 of chapter 20, he says it again. And now we see it again in verses 27 and 28 of chapter 20. He says, whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. But he links it to what he's about to do. Just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Wow. So Jesus is trying to get his disciples to understand this. Why? Because he's going up to Jerusalem to be crucified. Can you imagine this? I'm getting ahead of myself already. So I want to stop real quick and I want you to think about something. Facing giants. I want us to picture the giants in our life as things that we know we have to face. And I'm going to get into this more, but because of how sin works itself out in the world. It might be your own sin. It might be the sin of a family member. It might be, and maybe we should just stop thinking about sin. What's the giant? Maybe it's something you're in bondage to. Maybe it's a problem you know you need to face, but you're running away from it. I think it'd be good for us to label three in our heads, one, two, three giants, big things we're afraid of. It might even be heights or something. I don't know. But just what are the three things you're afraid of? Can you picture that in your head? Some things that you're afraid of. And now imagine, what would it look like to walk to that fear and face it biblically? Assuming that you're not compromising your morality or common good sense. Something is good to be afraid of. Don't go jump off a bridge because you're afraid of heights. I'm not saying that. What would it look like to face the thing you're most afraid of? This is actually something you're going to have to do in Fight Club, so. Yeah! We're not just talking, we're doing in Fight Club, all right? What would that look like? Jesus is walking to Jerusalem. If I told you today, if you knew that the next time you go to Harrisonburg, everybody's going to know who you are. They're going to celebrate you for a moment, but then you're going to be mocked, flogged, and crucified the next time you go to Harrisonburg. How many of you are like, I'm going to pull some friends aside, tell them what's up, and then I'm going to head to Harrisonburg? Huh? I'm running away from that. As far as I will get on a plane. And, you know, if I'm gonna die in Harrisonburg, fine. But I will go kicking and screaming. They're not going to take me easily. Jesus starts walking to Jerusalem. That's where we find him right now. He's teaching his disciples. It says, while going up to Jerusalem, he took his disciples aside. And he said, see, we're going to Jerusalem, and here's what's going to happen. All right, let's go. Do you think being mocked, flogged, and crucified is a giant that Jesus had to face? Look at how he faced this giant. Makes me think of David. We just watched that new David movie, and this is going to be on our Fight Club book as well. And next Sunday is going to be a sermon about being an overcomer, which is kind of our theme for Fight Club this year. But imagine with me David, when he is going to face Goliath. He goes amongst this army of his peers, his brothers, his fellow Israelites, and they're all looking at Goliath, and what are they seeing? What they're afraid of is what they can see, right? The size, the sound, the strength. It's all stuff that they can see with Goliath. And is David overcome with how big Goliath is? No, because where is his mind? On how big God is. And I'm just submit to you today, facing your giants, Jesus crucifixion, one of the primary reasons we do not face hard situations in our life is because our problem is bigger than our God. Yeah? Our problems are bigger than our God. We're called to suffer with Christ. He says, if anyone wants to come after me, we've already gone over this, let him deny himself. That means the comforts that you get from being selfish and comfortable and keeping everything tight, deny all that, pick up your cross and follow me on this journey to crucifixion. Now, where I'm headed with this sermon today, what I want you to understand, has anyone here, and you don't need to raise your hand, I'm just posing a question, ever thought, I don't think I'm suffering enough to be saved? Like, how have I picked up my cross and followed Jesus? What does that actually mean? Should I be going to a country where I'll be persecuted for my faith? Is it a privilege to live in America or a curse? Like, should I be creating situations of suffering for myself? And I want to bring, hopefully, some clarity to that as we look at suffering and blessing in Scripture and how those two are directly connected. Because we're called to suffer with Christ, But often I think we don't figure out what that really means. And the heading at the beginning here of verse 20 says, suffering and service. You see, the disciples, they have glory in mind, but they don't understand the cost. All right, David, while he sees strength, he sees a loud mouth on Goliath. He's defying the armies of the living God. What are the attributes of David that are magnified? Goliath, it's his armor. You know, I think the size of Goliath, Goliath as a man is described, I think, more than any other man in the Bible. Like how big he is, the size of the bed he had to sleep on, the size of his sword, his shield, how loud he, like all these details. You don't know those details about any other man in the Bible. Who cares what size bed you sleep on? Because it shows the magnitude of this man, how huge he was, how intimidating he must have been. The Bible goes into great detail about the size of this enemy. It's very similar to what Gerald was talking about this morning, the size of the enemy. The Israelites are like, eh. Enemy's too big. But how do we see David described? His faith and his courage. It's not about his size. It's about the size of his God. Yeah? All right. Let's keep going here. I think it's fascinating. Jesus often asked people what they wanted. So here you have, it's pronounced either Salome or Salome, James and John's mom. Coming up to Jesus. And I don't know if they're like, Mom, can you please, like, we're too scared to ask for this. Can you help us out? Or if she's like, my boys will be number one and number two. Like, I don't know whose idea this is. Scripture doesn't really tell us. But either way, she finds herself at the feet of Jesus to ask for something. And what is the first thing Jesus says? What do you want? What are you asking for? And have you guys noticed how often Jesus says this to people? Like, a blind man comes up, is like, Son of David, what do you want? Like, everybody knows what the guy wants, right? But Jesus asks nonetheless, what do you want? And I think it's appropriate this morning, what do you want? What do you view as your greatest weakness? What is the thing in your life that you know Jesus alone can conquer and you need him to? And if he would come to you today and say, what do you want? How would you answer that? Or are we not even at the feet of Jesus for our needs? Self-sufficient here, Lord, I'm good. Got it all figured out. What do you want? What are you asking for? Now let's play this out a little further. She says, when your kingdom comes, and now the disciples are probably thinking, we're headed to the kingdom, Jerusalem. Jesus, they still don't get it. This is his third time telling them that he's going to be killed. But they're not thinking, this kingdom is going to come through death. They're thinking this kingdom is going to come probably through other people dying and we're going to get to rule. Jesus is telling us this. Their eyes are fixed on glory. They don't have a framework or a concept for death and resurrection establishing power for the kingdom of Christ. So they're thinking we're going to the kingdom. Their mom comes and makes this request. And what is Jesus' next question to her or to the boys? Young men. Do you understand what you're asking? Okay? So have you thought this morning, what am I asking from Jesus? Okay, now, do you understand what you're asking? Because we come before him and we're like, I want freedom from my sin. Okay, do you understand what you're asking? I want to follow you with all my heart. Do you understand what you're asking? My body's sick. I want healing. Lord, bring me healing. Do you understand what you're asking? I want to be a person of significance in your kingdom, Lord. Do you understand what you're asking? Why is he saying this to them? Because he knows that what you ask for when it comes to the Lord of heaven and earth does not come at no cost. It comes at a great cost. You want authority. You want to sit beside me in my kingdom. When my kingdom comes to fullness, and by the way, what James and John are asking, I think is wonderful, not terrible. Even though the disciples were indignant, like, what are you asking here? I want to, like, what do you think Peter, the rock, thought? He's like, hey, I'm got that spot reserved, all right? Just chill. But I don't think what James and John are wanting is a bad thing. The question is, do you understand what you're asking? Do you understand the cost? He looks at them and says, are you willing to drink the cup? Can you drink the cup of my suffering? What I'm getting ready to go through for your salvation, can you go through this? Yeah! We got this! When our eyes are fixed on hopeful outcomes, we rarely weigh the cost. You want freedom from your sin, but you won't throw your phone away. Right? I want to be a person of influence, but I will not be disciplined. I want to lead my family well, but I will not give up this idol. Like, what are the things you want? I want to live a life for the Lord alone, but at what cost? Do you realize what you're asking? Jesus is bringing it. He's bringing it to them, and he's bringing it to us. What do you want, and at what cost? I think we need to weigh the odds. We need to imagine the cost. We need to understand it in Scripture before we recklessly make commitments. Understand what you're going after, and then go after it. Go after the King and go after his kingdom. All right, let's talk about the reality of suffering and how it relates to blessing. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. If children, we are also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. 2 Corinthians 1 in verse 5 says, just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. So Paul is saying, if you're with Christ, if you're for the kingdom, the kingdom of heaven is anti-sin. Does that make sense? The kingdom of heaven is anti-sin. So as you live for the King, you're going to buck up against sin, sinful behaviors in your own heart and in the people around you, in the relationships around you. And so as you are kingdom first in a sinful world, there's going to be suffering, is what Paul's saying. But you have a God of comfort, right? When Jesus goes to the cross, we sing about this, the Father turns his face away. There is a treating of Jesus the way we deserve to be treated because of our sin when Jesus is on the cross, okay? There is an aloneness that is experienced by Jesus. That is his cup. When we go out, we are promised not to be abandoned by the Father in that moment. He is not going to treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. When we go out and suffer, he is our companion. He is within us. He is going before us, coming behind us, inside of us. And Paul is saying, the whole point of you being comforted in your sufferings is because you now get to share that comfort to others who are suffering. And this creates a culture of suffering and comfort amongst the bride, the body of Christ. Philippians 3:10, one of our missions statement verses. My goal is to know him, Paul says, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. 1 Peter, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ. Okay. I began to think about this idea of suffering, and of course my mind went to the Beatitudes, because Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, that you are blessed when people say evil things about you and do evil things to you, because people who have gone before, all the prophets who have gone before, were treated in the same way. You are blessed when you suffer for the name of Christ. And I immediately began to think, wait a minute. We all want to be blessed, right? We all want blessings upon our lives. Is blessing a guarantee with suffering? And is it possible that we really don't receive blessing unless we suffer? Okay, think about this for a second, because what I said I don't think is true, but I want you to think about it. Like, God created earth and called it good. and he blessed it. But how do we think about blessing? Usually when you see blessings in Scripture, you see them directly linked to suffering. Romans 4, blessed are those whose lawless acts are forgiven. So the two greatest forces, perhaps, that we have in our lives is the force of sin and the force of the grace of God and his goodness. Does that make sense? And I think these two things, God uses them to bless his people, to bless you and to bless me, primarily. Now, is there common grace? So you are living out your sin. You are embracing it. You're a rebel. He does not treat you as your sins deserve still. You get to live on this earth. There is a blessing in that. There's a grace in that. But I think blessing, what we see in Scripture, often comes through suffering. He says, blessed are those whose lawless acts are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the person the Lord will never charge with sin. How joyful, this is Psalm 32, we see this all over the Psalms. How joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessing is often assigned to those whose sins are not counted against them. Because we often say like, hey, my offer got accepted on this house. Oh, I'm so blessed. My child slept through the night last night. I'm so blessed. Like we point to all these things and talk about being blessed. But I think that in Scripture we see undeserved favor, especially in regards to sin, not being treated as your sins deserve. Because we don't want this idea that if your child can't sleep through the night, you're cursed, right? Like we often refer to God's blessing upon us in trite ways, but then if we follow that through, does that mean God isn't blessing all these other people? Like, it's how do we talk about being blessed by God and blessings that come from God? When things go our way, we tend to say we're blessed. Does this mean that if things don't go our way, God is withholding blessing? Blessing seems to be wrapped up with perhaps the two biggest forces in our lives, the power of sin and the power of God's grace. Let's look at the Beatitudes real quick. And here's what I want you guys to understand. Can you go to work tomorrow and suffer for Christ? I don't know if this is connecting or not. We might be getting lost in the details a little bit. Can you go to work tomorrow? Stay-at-home mother, can you stay at home tomorrow and suffer for Christ? Or are you in this, I don't suffer, I feel guilty, I'm always kind of ashamed, am I doing enough and all this stuff? That's where I think we can look here. If we look at the blessings in Scripture, I think they're linked to suffering. That's my premise. You look at the blessings of Scripture, I think they come through suffering. So blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Understand your need for God, not God's need for you. Get rid of favor behavior. Jesus modeled this, though he was God. So blessed are the poor in spirit. Is there suffering involved in this? I think so. Let's continue on, though. Hopefully this will begin to make more sense. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Why do we mourn? Sin and its impact, okay? Imagine right now the person you're closest to in your life sins against you horribly, and it creates the separation, okay? You begin to mourn and you begin to weep over the, not, you're hurt because of the sin, but it's that separation of relationship that causes you tremendous grief, right? So when you're with the Father in relationship and you sin against him and it creates separation in relationship, it should bring about a mourning. Blessed are those who are on their knees weeping and mourning because their sins have separated from God, them from God. Does that sound like suffering at all? Just because it's not you out in the world, a hatred of your sin which leads you to mourning over the separation it causes. I wanna tell you, I believe that that is a form of suffering that brings blessing upon your life. That is the heart posture that God is looking for. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Those who have power, but lay it down. I could control this outcome. I have power over this area. I could do a lot of damage. My heart is not to usurp my power, to use it for selfish gain. World systems seek to manipulate, intimidate, dominate in order to control. Jesus was not passive, but submissive to the Father. He died when he could have killed. He served when he could have ruled. He gave when he could have taken. He loved when he could have hated. Humility. Is that a form of suffering? I believe so. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. We see David over and over longing for righteousness. As a deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you. I want to do what is right. Is there suffering involved in that? I believe so. Now, we're going to get a little bit more into the less about us internally, our relationship with God, and how we respond to other people. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Mercy is withholding deserved judgment. Okay? So imagine you're on the road and someone cuts you off, or whatever situation out in town that could get you most fired up. And there's probably stuff coming into your head right now. But you show mercy. Is there suffering in that? See, guys, what I want to tell you, when you carry the kingdom of heaven with you, when you carry Jesus with you every day, sin is all around you. I think we're going to be constantly bucking up against it, and there's going to be suffering. And it might not. Jesus says he's going to be mocked, flogged, and crucified. Picking up your cross does not always mean that immediately you need to find yourself in a situation where you're going to be mocked, flogged, crucified immediately. But I think as we look at these blessings, we will continue to see suffering. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Is there a form of suffering in saying no to sin in your own life? What your flesh wants, you say, I will not. Dying to self is a form of suffering for the kingdom, for the king? I'd say yes. When your flesh longs for something and you say, I will not, I want to be pure in heart. Blessed are the persecuted. Oh, the peacemakers. We cannot forget this one. That word for peacemaking is people who take broken things and make them whole. Do you go out and find broken situations and seek to make those things whole? Finding a broken person and bringing them to Christ so they can be made whole. Blessed are the peacemakers. Is there suffering involved in this? 100%. Are you seeing this? Blessed are the persecuted. Now, there are other scriptures. It's all through scripture. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, takes refuge in him, doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. Blessed is the one who remains steadfast under trials, who worships the Lord, who trusts, who obeys, who gives, who endures. All of this is in Scripture. Blessed are you when? I feel like, and I think peer pressure, so young people experience this heavily because you're in concentrated groups where bad behavior can quickly become contagious and exalted. Standards are being set. This happens everywhere, but you feel it for the first time as a young person. When someone says up and says, I'm going to set a standard of bad behavior, I am a rebel against the kingdom. Who is going to say, you're in the wrong? You're in the wrong. We're called to be peacemakers. We're called to be meek. We're called to be humble. We're called to be like Christ. You're not being that. And we're pleading with you to be like that. Can you do this in your... This is suffering. Do you see how when the kingdom invades a sinful world, it creates suffering? Now, when we refuse to suffer with Christ in this way, we walk outside of his blessings. Does this make sense? We don't want to endure during hard times. What do we want to do? Run away from them. We don't want to face our giants for the name of the king. We want him to take care of it. Right? Comes back to, do you know what you're asking? I want to live for the king, but do you understand what you're asking? It takes a strong person to stand up in a corrupt environment. It takes a person filled with the Spirit of God, or otherwise you're going to crumble. And guess what? When you begin to stand up in a corrupt environment, he comforts you in a way you never thought you would, so that you can corrupt your friends who join you in that stand. And all of a sudden, a culture of righteousness becomes mainstream. That's exciting. That's exciting. all through Scripture. Endurance produces character, which brings hope. Affliction brings eternal weight of glory. Testing produces maturity and completeness. Sharing in Christ's suffering brings sharing in His glory. We're called to suffer. And I feel as though I have an all or nothing mentality very often. I'm either dying for Christ or I'm just doing whatever I want. Like, it's either I'm all, and the middle ground can be hard to understand. Am I truly suffering with Christ if my head isn't getting chopped off for Him? Truly, does anyone else wrestle? I wrestle with this. Do I need to just thrust myself into suffering? And so I continually, this is how I want to close the sermon here, and I want everybody to understand this, is the solution to pursue more suffering. You might be thinking, no, that's silly. I honestly wrestle with this right now. Like, how can I go suffer for the name of Christ? Maybe it starts that way and it turns into something else, but I feel like I'm not suffering enough. How do I go suffer? And I think if you're not wrestling with that, I'm kind of curious what goes on in your mind when it comes to living for the King. How do I suffer? And why? Does giants, I think that when we talk about facing giants, almost all giants, all fears, all things we're running away from are some kind of manifestation of sin. I'm not going to say that that's like absolutely true, because that might not be. But most of the situations you're thinking about came about because of the fall. So think again about the situation you want to run away from, not towards, and the sin that is behind it. Are you going to face your giant? Are you going to face giants anytime they come up? Are you going to endure? Can you see it as a blessing when people are talking bad about you because of righteous behavior? Righteous behavior, and you're being mocked for it. Without becoming a victim. It's not fair. I'm doing the right thing. And everybody, it's not fair. Blessed are you for suffering with Christ. Blessed are you for suffering with Christ. Can I encourage you in this today? Listen, I want to give a compliment how excited I am for this congregation. Our leadership team receives not a small number of phone calls from you guys. How do I handle this situation? I want to be a kingdom man. I want to be a kingdom woman. And here's my giant. What do I do? Guys, that happens all the time here. Why? Because you want to face giants. You care. You want to do the right thing. You want to suffer with Christ. You do not want to be, who cares? At the end of the day, things will take care of themselves. No, I want to be a man or a woman that is a kingdom man and a kingdom woman. As I walk into tomorrow, I want to suffer with Christ. And it might not be getting my head chopped off, but it is standing up for righteousness. It is being humble. It is showing mercy when it's undeserved. It is being the kind of person that the world looks at and says, what is going on with that person? But that can be embarrassing at times. Why do we face our giants? What's the big why? Why did Jesus face his giant? Why did he face crucifixion? Think about it for a second. Why did Jesus walk to Jerusalem? I mean, he was in the garden. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Multiple times we see how much he didn't want to, but why did he face his giant? Hebrews says, for the joy that was before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father. The call to you today, why should you face your giant? For the joy that is before you. Face your giants. Endure that suffering. And take your seat with the Father, with Christ, who suffered for you. It's the same reason. It's the same reason. The joy, what is the joy? for the joy that was before Jesus, the joy of reunification with his people, the joy of coming to you with your sin able to be dealt with. Sin's not going to be tolerated in heaven, okay? If you're right now, you're thinking, there's sin in me, though. How could I ever get into the presence of God if what's in me can't be tolerated? Because Jesus went to the cross to deal with it so that you can be tolerated. He took the penalty of your sin upon himself so that when the Father sees you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus and welcomes you into relationship. That is the joy he longs to have with you. The joy of relationship with you. The joy, for that joy, he endured the cross. Now listen, for the same joy, endure suffering with Christ. I think that every giant in our lives are a result of some kind of the fall, for the most part. You will suffer. Those who confront sin suffer. Those who stand for truth suffer. Those who oppose a gossip or share their faith with somebody suffer. Those who refuse to be a part of corruption suffer. Those who show mercy to undeserving people suffer. When you do the hard work of making peace, you suffer. When you say no to sin because you love God, you suffer. But guess what? Blessed are those who suffer. This is a cup that we are called to drink. We are with him. We are with Jesus, and he is with us. Isn't that a wonderful promise? We're with him. We share in his identity. We share in his mission. We share in his suffering. And we share in his glory. We're with you, Jesus. But do we just go out now and we're all on our own as if he were some man that had a great mission statement that we got excited about? No. We are with him, but he is with us. You do not go alone. And so I hope we can go out tomorrow as people excited to suffer. Like, this is kingdom living. This is kingdom living. I don't think it's wrong for you to look for an opportunity to suffer. If you think, I want to share the gospel with somebody, but I'm going to suffer, it's going to be very hard. I don't think that's wrong. Go suffer. Go share the gospel. Even if suffering is at the forefront of your mind, I don't think that's wrong. Put yourself in a position to suffer for the kingdom. Praise God. Before long, you won't view it as suffering the same way, though. That changes within you. That fear diminishes over time, and you get used to living for the king in a whole new way. But, last point, more than pursuing suffering, pursue Christ. Pursue relationship with Christ. The more you hate your sin, or sin in general, the more you love God. That is the kind of person that cannot stay silent in the midst of corruption. Does that make sense? Fall in love with your Lord, and you will suffer. Why do you think he made that promise to you? And I think this is true. If you can look in your life and you see all the blessings Mike's talk about, I'm not sure I'm walking in any of those. I'm not suffering in that way. I run away from all conflict. I don't stand up for truth. I've had opportunities for all this stuff, but I just don't. That is a relationship reflection. Is that fair? Like, don't become consumed with suffering as though that will be the solution to your relationship problem. Is this making sense? If your best friend or your spouse, if you're living in close relationship with them, you love them. If they sin against you, you're crushed. But that's not happening because you're living in relationship and someone hurts them or threatens them. There's a response to that. If someone defames my wife right in front of me, I think I said this not long ago. Someone said something really bad about my wife, and then I called him out for it and said, now go to bed. You know, remember that? If someone defames your spouse, will you not defend her? Will you not defend him? Why? You love. I love. So is the reason we're not suffering for Christ because we don't love him? We have not established, there is still some sin, there is still separation where there ought to be unity. That's what I want to leave you with. If you're not suffering enough, sure, you can go look for opportunities to suffer. But see it as a relationship problem as well. We should be reactive when we need to suffer for our Lord, when the situation calls for it. We should not be ones who run away in those moments. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of Jesus. And Lord, we want to live for you. But I confess, I don't know what I'm asking so often. And as I learn what I'm asking, as I learn the high calling of following my God, I get scared. I run away from my giants a lot. I run away from sinful situations. I run away from difficult situations. If it requires too much of me, if it makes me uncomfortable, if it makes me feel like I'm not even in control of my own life, if my giant feels bigger than my God, and all that I expose, Lord, is that I think very little of you in those moments. I think too little of you to stand up for the truth. I think too little of you to be embarrassed while in the presence of only one other person, even sharing my faith with one person. I think too little of you to move as I represent your kingdom, so I don't. Father, change this within us. We know that what you're trying to teach us is that the last will be first and the first will be last. You came not to be served, not for everyone to bow down to you. You came and bowed yourself before us. You washed feet. You gave up your life on the cross so that we would understand. It takes a humble person. It takes a lowly person to be great in the kingdom of heaven. May we be those type of people today, Father. Not bold and in anger or I got a job to do and so I'm going to, but humble as we move forward, caring about the people we're interacting with. Touch our hearts today, Father. Shape our thinking. Help us be kingdom people. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Love y'all.
Please stand and join in singing with me number 528 in your Zion's praises. Again, number 528 in your Zion's praises.
Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dear Father. Oh.
Now number 463. Again, number
Mike, thank you for that message. Very timely and appropriate. So there are a bunch of announcements this morning. Those of you that are doing announcements can make your way forward. I just want to read the bulletin. There's a bunch in there. But the men's prayer meeting Tuesday morning, I just want to plug that. Come on out and join us. It's become a very special thing for me. Tuesdays don't feel right without it. So.
This announcement is on behalf of the building committee. There's a lot of things going on. You just can't see them yet. We have chosen main contractors. Stonehill will be building the frame, the building, the steel part, doing all the concrete. AK Superior Plumbing, Heatwell Electric, Landis Heating and Air Conditioning. Eric Rohr is going to be acting as our GC. We really appreciate that. We've handed over most of the day-to-day stuff to him. So if you see him, be sure to thank him for what he's doing. He's going to be a huge help and asset. I would love to say that there will be things happening out there before I make another announcement, but I can't promise that. We tried to get some timelines and schedules, but didn't get anything back. First thing you'll see out there will be the excavator cleaning up the site, doing a little bit more digging because of some changes in the plan. So it's exciting. Thank you all so much for your generosity.
I would like to draw your attention to an annual event coming up. It's the We Care Prison Ministry Banquet. You had that insert last Sunday in your bulletin, so it's a follow-up to that. But about the prison ministry of We Care, it's based out of Alabama, and we've been having that event, that banquet here for a number of years now. Many of you have attended in the past, and maybe a few of you don't know what it's all about. So anyway, this is an invitation for you to be there. It's happening on March the 18th at 6:30. And anyway, this ministry goes into approximately 14 different prisons across Alabama and some into Florida. And anyway, what the event entails is a meal and a testimony by a prisoner, good food, good music, and anyway, but there's one requirement. You need to register to in time so that the cooks know how much to prepare. And you need to RSVP by March 15 on that, and there are numerous ways you can register. In the insert you had last Sunday, there's a QR code you can click in, or you can go to wecareprogram.org, or there's a number you can call. And the other thing is, we like to have the meal pre-funded so that all the monies that are lifted that evening go directly to We Care. But anyway, if you would like to help in that way, you can contact me after the service or any other questions you might have. Thank you. We'll see you there.
A couple announcements. A reminder that there's a memorial today at 2 p.m. for Karen Eberle, for those that were wanting to be there. Also, if you do not get text or email updates from the church and you would like to, feel free to talk to me, Sean, Mike, or Ruth Ann, and we can get you into our system, and then you can be getting lots of text messages about parking in the back on Sunday mornings. The last thing I want to draw your attention to is something that we have coming up on March 22nd and 23rd. It's our Reviving Our Worship, which is our spring time of emphasis. And this year we're doing worship. And I invite you to make that a priority to be there. I believe that God is going to do something within us. God is here, but sometimes I just need to understand and to come to that realization so that I can tap into his voice, that I can hear his voice. And that's our desire on the 22nd and 23rd, is that we as a congregation would become people of worship and prayer. I invite you to be at that event. In Jesus' name, yes.
Thank you all. I appreciate that. And yes, the worship weekend is going to be amazing. I'm looking forward to that. In Jesus' name. Also, we got a note from Sean and Laura Green from Italy. They wanted to thank our congregation for supporting them. So bless you all in that, and continue praying for them. And also, March 20th is the kickoff for Fight Club, and that just goes along with Mike's message so well, facing your giants. And it's difficult to do on your own. I mean, we have the Holy Spirit helping us, but if you have brothers walking with you, it is so much easier. And if Fight Club is your giant, come on out on March 20th. It's not this coming Friday, but the next one. At midnight, we'll be here. You'll hear the mission statement, what it's all about, all of that. You're not signing up by coming out. You're learning about it, and then you choose if you want to sign up. So face your giant with that first step, and then have your brothers help you face your other giants. It's good stuff. March 11th, Dave Mumaw is having surgery, so be in prayer for him. He asks for y'all to pray for him, so do that. And also, y'all got an email last night about Iraq and everything that's going on there. So those drone or missile strikes, whatever they were, in the camps are the ones that associated with where you all sent money to help start businesses. So they are directly impacted by that. So very much be in prayer for them. There's a lot of details in the email that'll explain a little bit what all's going on with there, but just continue to lift them up in prayer, and just the church around the world that's persecuted. So if you all would stand for a closing prayer. Father, we are grateful that you are God and that we are not. Lord, thank you that you are awesome no matter our perceived notions or whatever it is that we think of you or have experienced you or whatever. You are an amazing God, and we just proclaim you as that. And Father, we want to pray that over the people in Iraq this morning, Lord, as they are displaced and had to leave their homes, and yeah, everything is upside down in their worlds right now. God, we pray for your church there, especially the ones that we know. We lift them up to you. Pray for Sabar, pray for Redwar and their families. Father, would you comfort them in this time and empower them by your Spirit to be ministering and reaching out? We pray that your church would grow tremendously during this time, Lord. We know that you will show up to comfort your children, and other people will see that and desire that as well. So we pray that you would move in a powerful way in that part of this world. God, thank you for our church of DMC here. We are grateful for each one. I think especially of Dave Mumaw this morning. We lift him up to you in his surgery. Pray, God, that you would be with the doctors, be with him, give him peace about it. And we pray that you would work your will in that. God, we pray for Sean and Laura and the other missionaries that we support, Lord. We just lift them up to you. We pray you would encourage them as they so many times walk a lonely road. And we just pray, God, that you would encourage them. Go with us, Lord, as we go from here. Help us, God, to be your faithful witnesses. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You are dismissed.